Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. This morning we're talking about celebration. This is the celebration time, and we're going to look at how God chose to enter the world. Probably not the plan that you or I would have come up with. So on page 875 in the little Bibles there in front of you, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, page 875. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. Then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their fields and flocks, glorifying and praising God for what the angels had told them, and because they had seen the child just as the angel had said. We're going to look at four things this morning with celebration, four things that I think encapsulates what God was doing and what God continues to do today, because that message isn't just true for the shepherds at that time. The message is still true today. For I'm a firm believer that all truth is God's truth. No matter who might say it or come up with it, God is the one who owns truth, not a person. So when I see a cool saying, or you know, someone comes up with a great thought, or maybe there's a great piece of music, the bottom line is that they didn't really come up with that. All truth is God's truth. It's his. It's his to claim. And so I believe there's four truths in this celebration, and there's four areas that I think that God covers here. And the first one, the celebration is for the simple. The celebration is for the simple. God chose to send an angel not to kings, not to queens, not to vast empires, not to judges, not to other rulers or any of the other hierarchy of the day. Sent them to shepherds. Sent a vast army of angels, scripture tells us, to shepherds. The most simple of simple people. It doesn't really take any knowledge to be a shepherd. I mean, just about anybody's qualified. You don't even have to have a GED. All you have to do is have a shepherd's staff and be able to find green grass. And then you've got to be able to shovel, you know, okay? You've got to be able to do those things. And then on an occasion, sometimes, not real often, maybe a bear or a lion or something will try to come and devour the sheep, and you need to be able to guard the sheep. But other than that, that's pretty much it. There's no other learning curve. There's not any software. There's not Shepherd 1.0 that you now need to upgrade to Shepherd 1.2, you know. There's not Shepherd XP and Shepherd's Vista, you know. It's just shepherding. That's all it is. There's not much more to that. But the shepherds, even in those days, even got, you know, kind of the stigma attached to them for tall tales. Because after all, when you're a shepherd, what else are you going to do? It's not like you've got to be terrified of the sheep. You know, you never hear of people dying of sheep bite. You know, you never hear, well, you know, a herd of sheep ran them over and they were killed instantly. You know, well, my sheep turned on me and I've got this nasty, you know, that just never happens because they're just so docile. They're just so tame. And so these shepherds were known for their tall tales, because what else are you going to do at 2 o'clock in the morning? There's not much else to do but sit around and tell stories. And so God, in his infinite wisdom and almost in his satirical way and in a comical way, goes to the people who are known for their tall tales. And he goes to the simple people, and the celebration is for the simple. And I love how God does this with shepherds, because The angel only gives one description. It says you're going to find a babe lying in a manger with strips of cloth. You know, in Bethlehem, I'm thinking that's the only baby like that, or else there would be a little bit more detail. But God knew he's the only one that's living like this. In the middle of straw and hay, and I know that we've kind of dolled up the nativity scene a lot because we're Americans, we do that. We tend to go Hollywoodish with stuff. It was gross. You ever been in a barn? You ever been around anything like that where there's a lot of animals and stuff? It stinks. And there's flies and it's gross. And we've kind of dolled it up where the hay is always pretty and the cow's always never chewing its cud. Do you know what I'm talking about? Those of you who've been out on the farm, the cud's always hanging from the cow. It's not a pretty sight, you know? You don't want to get anywhere near that. You ever had a cow lick you? Okay. You ever had one, man, roughest tongues that you could ever find anywhere? And so while we've kind of dolled it up, the thing was, it wasn't really that pretty, and it was easy for the shepherds to find because no details needed to be given. A baby in a manger, unheard of, unthinkable. There's only going to be one like that. And so God comes and he celebrates with the simple. The second thing is for the sorrowful, those who struggle. And I'm going to be real honest with you. There's going to be some of you here this morning that Christmas magnifies and accentuates the loneliness. For some of you, it's a lost loved one or a lost friend. And man, around the holidays, I'm going to tell you that while Bing Crosby and some of them may sing, it's the most wonderful time of the year, for a lot of people, it is simply not true. And the reason why they don't like Christmas and they're kind of bah humbuggish about it is simply because the pain is real. And they can't wait till December the 26th when they don't have to hear it's the most wonderful time of the year. And for some of you sitting in this room, you haven't lost maybe a mate, but you're single and it's like you've never lost anyone before. And it seems like everybody else is going not just to family, but bringing family with them. And you're single and it's loneliness is magnified. And to hear a Christmas song, you know, about walking in a winter wonderland, I don't think so. And I've been there before, and I know what that feels like. You know, Sherry and I were single till, you know, 30, you know. I won't tell you the exact year. But we know what that's like. It was just a few years ago that we were married, and I know what it's like. And then to go around Christmas and your relatives begin to ask, you know, and they're good-hearted. They're not mean, but they ask you, so is there someone in your life? And man, you know that question's coming. And no matter how much eggnog you may try to get down them, they always remember that question. And you have to say, well, no. And then they followed up with, I've met the nicest girl that I want you to meet. Or I know the nicest guy. And you're going, I've met nice people before. And I was not interested, amazingly enough, you know. And they try to set you up. And they're good-hearted and they're good-intentioned. But it just magnifies it. And I want you to know that in the middle of while everyone is celebrating, sometimes the celebration can really turn you off and it can become quite sorrowful. And I want you to know that the choice that you and I have to make during those times is a tough choice, but it's a choice that we have to make. And that is, you have to learn how to celebrate past the sorrow. Because there are a lot of good things. I'm going to tell you, when Josiah, for days and nights, you know, when I would be there with him from 11 till 2:30 in the morning, okay, literally, that was the witching hours. I mean, that was it. And from 11 till 2:30 in the morning, listen to him scream, not cry, scream. And you watch him just writhe in agony, and you're in agony because you don't know when it's going to end. You're wrestling with him for hours. You know, I have this, what I call the Josiah jump that I do, because it's the only thing to get him to calm down. And I would jump around with him. If you've been over to our house, several of you have, I would go from the kitchen to the dining room to the living room from 11 till 2:30 in the morning, as long as I could go, which was usually about 45 minutes, hour tops. And then I would just in, you know, just utter exhaustion, just lay there and let him scream, because what are you going to do? And I want to tell you something. When people would look at me the next day and go, isn't having a child just wonderful? Honestly, no. It was terrible. It was terrible last night. Do you understand what we went through? And you don't want to look at him and say, uh-uh. I went to Walmart. And of all the people that I would meet at Walmart, you know, most of the people at Walmart that are working at Walmart, they're like any other place. You know, they're just going to say what they need to say to you and go about their business. I had to meet Mr. Happy Camper. He was all happy, and I was looking for diapers. That's all I wanted, and I wanted out of there, okay? And I walk in, and he goes, so what are you looking for? And I was like, I'm just looking for diapers. Where are the diapers in here? And he goes, have you had a child recently? And I was like, yeah, like, this is like within the first week, you know, and they tell you colic doesn't start till week 3. Ours started day 3. I'm like, pfft. And then they said, well, it'll end at month 3. And I'm going, well, it didn't start at week 3. Why am I being led to believe it'll end at month 3? And so I'm hoping that we end the 3 weeks earlier. You know, I don't think that it'll happen that way. And the guy goes, I've got 6 grandchildren and they're wonderful. And I love kids. And I'm like, who is this dude? And why is he tormenting me? And he goes, aren't they wonderful? And I'm going to tell you something. I lied to him. I said, it's great. Because I didn't want to look at the guy within a week and say, no, we're our kid is in pain and we don't know what to do. And I didn't know what to say to him. And I wouldn't give him up, but I didn't want to see my kid in pain either, you know? It's like a both and thing. And so what Sherry and I have had to learn how to do is to celebrate the fact that Josiah is here, but we're not celebrating that 11 to 2:30 in the morning that he's in pain. That's just weird. And you know something, in the middle of your sorrow, you have to learn to find those good things. And that's what we have to, Sherry and I, you know, midnight we'd be saying, but at least he's healthy. Sort of, you know, we're not quite sure what's going on here, but we know that nothing anatomically is wrong. At least we have a child who's not in the hospital. And you have to learn to celebrate those things or else you'll go absolutely crazy. And so in the middle of the sorrow, Christ comes and he offers you a celebration, not so much that he's going to get rid of the singleness issue and, you know, losing a loved one, but that he comes to bring you peace. And that he comes as the Christ child to say, I am with you. And I've got news for you. My mom told me this when I was a kid. I was probably about 12 years old. She goes, I know we sing Away in a Manger and everything. And she goes, I love that song. But she said, in that one part where it says, and little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, she said, She said, if he was a baby, he cried. And I said, yeah, I agree with you, Mom. It sounds great to say that Jesus never cried. He did. Mary knew what it was like to have a baby that cried. Jesus knew all of our pain, all of our sorrows. He didn't just walk around the earth and escape all of that. He cried. Mary knew what it was like to have to deal with that. And a lot of times we think, oh, no, Jesus wouldn't understand that. He does. He does. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he was the man of sorrows. He identifies with your sorrow. And he says, the celebration may not all be here on this earth, but one day when you're in heaven with me, that's the ultimate celebration where there'll be no more pain and no more crying. The third is for the sinful. For the sinful. For you and I, where we mess up and we just do stupid things in life. I was reading an excerpt out of a book by Max Lucado. It's called Cure for the Common Life. And here's what he said. He said he was encouraging his daughters to monitor their bank accounts, okay? Some of you may have been there before and, you know, making sure they're doing what they're supposed to do. And he said, and occasionally they overspent. Okay, now I'm sure that never happened to any of your kids and you never did that yourself. But one time it happened and here's what he said. What should I do? Let the bank absorb it? No, they won't. Send her an angry letter? No. Admonition might help later, but it won't satisfy the bank. Phone her and tell her to make a deposit? Well, I might as well tell a fish to fly. I know her liquidity. Zero. Transfer the money from my account to hers? That seemed to be the best option. After all, I had the $25.37. I could replenish her account and pay the overdraft fee as well. Besides, that's my job. Don't get any ideas. If you're overdrawn, don't call me. My daughter can do something you can't do. She can call me Dad. And since she calls me Dad, I did what dads do. I covered my daughter's mistake. Lucado went further to write, when I told her she was overdrawn, she said she was sorry. Still, she offered no deposit. She was broken. She had one option. Dad, could you? I interrupted her silence. Honey, I already have. I met her need before she knew she even had one. You know something for you and I? A lot of times we don't realize that we've got certain needs, but God already knows, and if God needed to send something else for us, then he would have. If we needed a vaccine, then he would have sent, you know, someone in the medical field. If we needed someone in the science field, that's who he would have sent. If we needed a politician, which Lord knows we probably do, he would have sent a politician. But you know something? That's not our greatest and biggest need. Our greatest and biggest need was our sin, the things that we do wrong. And God sent his son to deal with the sinful. I know a lot of times we think, well, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so, but I'm going to tell you, your sin, just yours alone for one day, for one moment, was enough to send Christ to the cross. My sin was enough. Even on your very best day, you fall short. It's the reason why God had all those laws in the Old Testament. It's because he wanted to prove to people you could never measure up. Have you ever read even half the laws in the Old Testament, let alone the Ten Commandments? They're impossible to keep, aren't they? If you've ever read through it, you go, this is crazy. I can't keep this. Why would he come? Because that is perfection. And God was showing, oh, you want to try to achieve it? Here's everything that you've got to do. And anyone who's ever read even just parts of it go, man, there's no way I could do this. And it was to prove the point that on your own, you can't. You just can't do it. A fourth celebration is for the skeptic. Because I know there's a lot of people out there who go, I don't know. You know, I think all religions are kind of the same, and you know, Jesus is a pretty good guy, but who was he really, and what was that all about? And you know, I think he said some good things, seemed like he helped the poor and that sort of stuff. And I think that was good. But Jesus never left room for that. I was reading this last week. I try to read up on certain people that are in the news to see what their beliefs are, what they do, how they respond, where they grew up, how they got their big breaks, so forth and so on. I always like that stuff. If you ever watch like VH1, it'll have like behind the scenes, you know, for the music, and you'll see what troubles were going on, what good things. But most of the time, you know, it was usually the bad things that were going on that you and I never saw but thought everything was great. And I was reading some excerpts from Bono, the lead singer for U2. You know, it's just been around for forever, and it just seems like they never make a bad, you know, recording. I mean, it just seems like they're just one of these groups that just know how to stay in tune with things. I mean, it is absolutely amazing the generations that will listen to U2, and even the newest of new generations will just absolutely take it in and say, man, this is great stuff. And there was a person who was interviewing him and asking him some questions, this person was a definite skeptic, okay? And they reveal that in their interview. And this is what the interviewer asked, and I'm going to kind of bounce back and forth between the questions and the answers. The interviewer said, I think I'm beginning to understand religion because I have started acting and thinking like a father. What do you make of that? Bono's response, yes, I think that's normal. It's a mind-blowing concept that the God who created the universe might be looking for company, a real relationship with people. But the thing that keeps me on my knees is the difference between grace and karma. Interviewer, I haven't heard you talk about that. Bono, I really believe we've moved out of the realm of karma into one of grace. Interviewer, well, that doesn't make it clearer for me. Bono responds, you see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or in physics and physical laws. Every action is met by an equal or opposite one. It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, along comes the idea called grace to upend all that is, as you reap, so you will sow kind of stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. Interviewer, I'd be interested to hear about your stupid stuff. Bono, that's between me and God, but I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. I'd be in deep trouble. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. And you know, through that interview, he goes on to talk about, and the interviewer just kept pushing him, going, I don't know, you know, this whole Jesus thing, you know, it just seems like, you know, that he was a good guy and so forth and so on. And Bono replied, well, that's really interesting because Jesus said you couldn't call him good. He said either he was the savior of the world or he wasn't. And the interviewer was like, well, I don't understand that. I don't know that I'm ready to go that far. And you could tell that the skeptic was really intrigued by what Bono was saying, because it was like suddenly this thing of, you know, this karma thing that a lot of people talk about, that here's this greater thing that you can rely upon the grace of God, and that it's not really all about karma, that karma has some partial truth to it, but grace is so much greater. And then Bono, after he had finished a tour, he was back home, and he decided to go for Christmas Eve to a service. And he got there, and here's Bono. He comes in. Everyone else had been seated. And so the only seat that was left was behind one of those big columns. Have you ever been around those big cathedrals, you know? And you know, you just hope you never get behind the big column. Bono, of all people, was placed behind the column. And he was mad. He's like, man, I'm Bono. I cannot believe that I come back home, you know, and I'm behind the column. I can't see anything. And here's what happened. He said, but it really sank in, the Christmas story. The idea that God, if there is a force of love and logic in the universe, that it would seek to explain itself is amazing enough. That it would seek to explain itself and describe itself by becoming a child born in poverty and in straw. And dirty, a child. I just thought, wow, just the poetry. Unknowable love, unknowable power, describes itself as the most vulnerable. I was just sitting there, and it's not that it hadn't struck me before, but tears came down my face, and I saw the genius of this, utter genius of picking a particular point in time and deciding to turn on this. God comes with a celebration with everyone in mind, for the simple, for the sinful, for those who are sorrowful, for the skeptic that's not quite too sure about this whole thing. And God does the unthinkable. Instead of horns blaring and showing up with a crown on his head, which he certainly could have done, he did the unthinkable. He came in poverty, in a stinky manger with a teenage mom and a struggling carpenter dad. And he invites us all to celebrate. It's pretty amazing. It's not maybe the way that we traditionally think of Christmas, but it's the way that it happened. And my prayer for you as you leave out and as you celebrate with your family is to celebrate as big as you can. Man, that's what it's there to do. And as cheesy and as cliche as the saying is, remember the reason for the season. I get a little annoyed right now. You know, America's going through this time that everything, you know, every word has to be parsed, you know, and Christmas trees are now holiday trees. And, you know, just like, oh, this is really strange. You know, I never call a dog a cat just because it may not like that. You know, I mean, it's just kind of strange. I never walk into a Jew's home and go, that's a pretty lampstand. It's a menorah, okay? You know, it's just weird how we've just massaged all these things right out, you know? And it's just really interesting to me that because we have so glitzed it up, that's probably why a lot of people are a little leery of it. And it might be good to get back to the story and to the heart of the matter and to understand that the gift is unthinkable. The gift is amazing. And that God came down not to say, bow down to me, but to live in filth. And that was the decision. Now, he won't come back like that, but that's the way he originally came. And I hope that that's the Christmas that you and I embrace, that we learn that he came for all of us and that all of us need a Savior. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I'm sure that there's some in here that Christmas is a reminder of something lost, not something gained. Lord, I'm sure that there is a reminder for some single people. It's just this huge target on them. I'm single and I have no one for Christmas but my parents or my siblings. And Lord, I pray that you will remind them that you're not just near, that you're with, and that you were the man of sorrows and you knew what it was like to be all alone. You knew what it was like to be rejected. You knew what it was like to be betrayed. And Lord, when we look at that from the vantage point of being single, I don't think all of us can say that we're all alone. We've got friends, and you were left friendless as you approached the cross, as everyone left you. That you were betrayed, and while in our lives maybe we've had some betrayal happen, we haven't had it to probably the extent that you certainly did, that it caused your very death. And Lord, I just pray right now for those of us who might be skeptics, might be going, I still am not sure about all this stuff, and it's a little more clear to me. Lord, I just pray that you'll just help to encourage them to continue to seek out, and Lord, that they wouldn't just see you as a good person that you refuse to be, but that you said you're not a good teacher, that you're more than that. And Father, I thank you that you came in such simplicity and in such poverty and in such filth that we wouldn't see you beyond us, but that we could literally see you with us. And Father, I'm so grateful that you didn't just stay there, but that you knew that the celebration of the birth of your son was really maybe in some aspects a sad day for you, because you knew it marked a very short time in which your son would have to be killed. And so, Father, help us to celebrate the way that you celebrate. And that is through sometimes pain, there are still things to celebrate. And the celebration that maybe you had in mind, that while Christ was being born and you knew that the ultimate fate would be the cross, that you knew that in order to celebrate with all of us, there must be a cross. And Father, your scripture tells us that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, because he knew that we would celebrate one day with him. So Lord, we just give you Christmas because it's yours. It's not ours to celebrate, it's yours. And we are so grateful that we can sing joy to the world that the Lord has come. And Father, I pray for each one in here that they can truly say that within their heart. Lord, we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.